Okay, we'd like to open our Bibles to 2 Kings as we continue our walk through this wonderful passage on Elisha's life. And we're in chapter 4, we left off last week. We'll be going through verses 18 to 37, so we'll be jumping through this. It won't be a long, won't be expositing every verse, we'll be still here next Sunday, but we'll get through this. But we're looking at being stayed upon God in sorrow. Stayed upon God in sorrow. You know, how wonderful must God's peace be? With him, there's no frailty, there's no error, there's no mishaps, there's no mistakes to fear. There's no purposes of God that ever go unfulfilled. Whether it's past, present, or future, whether there's hope or fear or storm or calm, life or death, none of these things and nothing else can disturb the peace of him who calls himself, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the God of peace. Now, last time we looked at the Shunammite woman, she and her husband had sought to be a blessing to the man of God, and they'd prepared a special room for him, for his ministry. That's who they wanted to help, the man of God and his ministry. He could stay at their house. They'd furnished it, the room for him. It was available whenever Elisha went by or needed to use it. But there was one thing this couple didn't have. Now, they never went to Elisha with it. Remember, Gehazi, Elisha's servant, he went to Elisha and he said, listen, this family doesn't have a child. And we saw how important in that day for an Israelite family that was, because they were all hoping that their one would be the blessed Messiah who was to come. And he gave them a promise that they would. And in verse 17, where we left off last week, and the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. And if you notice today's text, the same woman, but things have changed. And they've changed dramatically for her, her husband and her household. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. So we saw the child has grown. I don't know how old he would have been. I won't speculate, but it was only a lad who carried him back. So he wouldn't have been too old. He was enough to speak and know something was wrong. But in this woman's sorrow, we will see that she went to the one she could trust. She went back to the man of God there. Her first thought of was him, because she had seen and had faith in the power he had to help her. And after laying this lifeless body of her son on the prophet's bed, she set out to seek Elisha's help. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. She felt that he must be able to do something. She'd already experienced his help with having a child, and now she needs his help again. And that's a good question. Where do we run, or to whom do we run in our hard times, in our sorrows, in the cares of life that we have? Where do we run to? Who do we run to straight away? Sometimes it's friends. Sometimes we pick up the phone. We want to, I was going to say dial. People don't dial these days. We try and find someone to talk to. And we forget we've got one who controls all that we can go to first. And many times you go to him first, and he'll direct other people into your life and path that can help you. No one can comfort like he can. You know, when John the Baptist was beheaded, Matthew 14:12, the disciples came, they took up his body, they buried it, and went and told who? Jesus. That's where they went, straight away. They went to him. And this woman had had an overwhelming faith in God's loves and purposes. And we know that because she could say to her husband and Elisha, even with her son laying dead, in verse 23, look at the end of it, "It shall be well." Here's a son dead, lying on the bed, and she's going, "It'll be well." You see, she had learned to trust God when he gives gifts, and she had learned to trust him when he takes them away. Sometimes that happens in life. God will give you a wonderful gift, a wonderful blessing, and then sometimes it's taken away. We don't understand it. But if we believe that nothing, no one, can touch our lives without the permissive will of God, we'll be able to say in every circumstance of life, "It is well with my life." Like Paul, we rest in the truth of Romans 8:28. "All things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." See, great trials should be patiently endured. Now, in reply to the husband's suggestion, notice he suggested, it might be a bit difficult here. He's talking about holy days and so forth. She said to him, "It shall be well." Now, Elisha, as she's approaching, could see she had a need. Look at verse 25 and 26. "So she went and came under the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, 'Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?' And she answered, 'It is well.'" So she's already said, "It shall be well." Now she says, "It is well." See, even though she has left her child, a dead corpse, at home, even though her heart's bleeding, she says, "It will be well. It will be well. It is well." You know, it makes me wonder what excuses we have that would stop us seeking God's help in hardships. You know, many times at the hint of a hardship or a trial, people want to keep away from fellowship that could help them. They don't want to go near anybody. They don't want to talk to anybody. They'll keep away from church instead of coming or being amongst people who the Lord provides to meet their needs and to help them. And like this woman in our hardships, we should be saying, "Listen, it is well. The God of all things, the creator of all things, has allowed the circumstances. He that is a God of love, who is kind and caring, he's allowed it, so I will bow to his will." And in a situation where one could become angry and hurt and doubting God's care, this woman shows courage, she shows hope, she shows belief, and this should be the duty of all under trial. And we should see the trials that are allowed into our lives, we should see them as a holy duty and privilege to stand firm and trust in our God. Job felt that way. Job 1:21, we know the verse, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the what? Name of the Lord." Now, there's something I've learnt, and I'm sure you learnt it too, it's not nothing new, is that great trials often follow great mercies. Here she is, blessed with a child, And a few years later, a great trial comes. And that is quite often the case. But can I encourage you that great trials very often have a great end, amen? A great end. The end of this woman's trial would be the restoration of her child back to life. Can you imagine if she had not reached out? Can you imagine if she'd shut herself in, saying, oh, why has God allowed this to happen? How, no one's here to help me. I can't find help. I don't want help. Imagine if she had done that. If she just stayed at home and done nothing. Her son would have been left a corpse. He would have been buried out of her sight forever. But when she reached Elisha, look at verse 27, she came to the man of God to the hill. She caught him by the feet. Look what Gehazi does, though. He came near to what? Thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. You see, Gehazi's about to push this woman away roughly, may I add. See, his heart wasn't as touched. His heart wasn't as sympathetic and as understanding as Elisha, who could see the hurt that this woman was in. In verse 28, then she said to it, she's talking to Elisha, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Remember earlier on when she wanted the child, she's going, oh, hey, what are you doing? And it wasn't a question of criticism or doubt. She was in wonder about what's going on. And now she's not complaining in a bad sense. She's reminding Elisha that it was he who had promised her a son. It was that God who blessed her with the son. And she wanted his help again to prevent losing this son. And he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins, take my staff in thy hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. See, in that verse, the object here is Gehazi, don't stop for anything. Just get to the widow, get to the woman's house. Go in there, don't talk to anyone, don't answer anyone back. Just go to the woman's house and just lay my staff upon the face of the child. Now, according to verse 31 there, we see that Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. See, Gehazi's expecting this, the staff to bring the child back to life. But we're not told why the staff was put on the boy's face. It could have been comfort to help cheer and encourage the woman. We don't know. She obviously thought that Elisha wasn't going to go to her house. And she would be content with nothing less than bringing the prophet face to face with her son. Verse 30 there. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. In verse 32, and when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. Notice what Elisha does. He goes into the room alone. He shuts the door and prays. Now the prophet's staff and as well as the prophet's mantle were a symbol of a prophet and of their power. But Elisha's power wasn't Elisha's power. Elisha's power was the power of prayer. And this is perhaps the highest form of service. It is perhaps the most costly area of service, is to lock oneself away and pray. Many people are critical of people who spend a lot of time in prayer instead of being thankful for them. I wonder if 10 minutes a day of prayer cuts it. 15 minutes a day. Yes, it's good to pray. We'll get to the more of the prayer in a moment. Now, Elisha himself could not raise the dead as the Lord did. The Lord had life within himself. John 14:6, he is the life. He didn't need to touch bodies or lie on top of bodies, I should say. He but had to speak the word, as he did with Lazarus. Come forth. And Lazarus came out of the tomb. But Elisha had to cry out to God for God's power to come down. All we can do is cry to God that God's power be manifested. We as God's children need to have a heart of prayer that wants to touch his heart with our pleading for his grace and his mercy upon our lives. We need to be a people in touch with him personally, intimately, knowing we're in his presence and he is in ours. It's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. And Elisha prayed unto the Lord. You see, when we get alone with God, when we shut out the distractions, we ready ourselves to converse with God. We praise God for who he is, that alone could just take the average prayer 15 or 20 minutes. We confess our sins. That alone would take the average believer, I include myself in this, maybe 30 minutes, amen. And then we thank him for what he's done. Then true prayer starts. See, true prayer is asking God, seeking God, knocking on his door. True prayer asks God for his help. It asks God to act. It shows our absolute dependence upon God to what needs to be done. And if we desire to have what God wants for our lives, if we desire to please him, if we want what is right with him and obey his commands and live righteously, that's what we've got to do. And he hears and he answers prayer. 1 John 3:19 tells us, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments." And look what it says, "and do those things what are pleasing," that are pleasing in his sight. Now, I'm happy and I must confess, I don't always do the things that please God. I don't always keep his commandments. I do not always be obedient to him. But we are assured here that he loves us. He wants to help us to be what we ought to be. Now that brings confidence to my heart. Confidence that he'll answer our prayers when we live according to his will, when we live a life that's pleasing to him. And brothers and sisters, without faith it is what? Impossible to please him. Oh, how our prayer lives should be a major part of our life. We have no problem spending half an hour talking about things to people we might not even really know that well. Should not that be an hour before a God who's the only one who can meet our needs? You know, I copped some flack once for saying the amount of time I pray, and someone didn't like it. As a pastor, I'm an Acts 6:4 pastor. I give myself to prayer and study of the word, prayer first and foremost. Because prayer is where God talks to me and I can understand his word better. Elisha prayed unto the Lord. You know, this is where I'm assured he loves me. He wants to help me. It brings confidence to my heart. Now, the answers to prayers may not be when I want it. It may not be what I want. But when God answers, it will be the best I could ever expect. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and upon his eyes and his hand upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked into the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. You know, it's interesting there that Elisha put himself in direct contact with the child. Now, if we would have God use us to bring those who are spiritually dead into spiritual life, those who are dead still in their trespasses and sin, then we've got to take the time and the trouble to get close and be in contact with them. We've got to minister to them the great love and grace that we have in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to take the time and trouble to do it. You know, when Ezekiel spoke to the exiles at Tel Aviv, Ezekiel 3:15, Ezekiel said, "Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Aviv that dwelt by the river of Chebar." Look what he does. "And I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. He put himself physically, emotionally, spiritually, he immersed himself into those people's hardships and his suffering. He tried to put himself in their place. You know, that's exactly what Paul was speaking about in Galatians 2:20 when he said, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul put himself on that cross. He just didn't look at it. He said, "I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead to the old self." Elisha got up close to this boy. Elisha kept up at the work. He was to and fro. He didn't give up. How many loved ones do you have that are not saved? Don't give up. Call upon the Lord. Be at work on your knees. Don't give in. Pray and pray and pray and believe and believe and get God at work for you. He's waiting. Amen. And he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. You know how prone we are to give up working and praying for others to come to Christ. We give up. In order to those we pray for to get saved. We give up praying that the saved we do know grow in a knowledge and wisdom of God. And we especially do this if the answer doesn't come when we want it. You see, God's delays are not always God's denials. God waits very often to test our faith, as he did when he allowed Lazarus to remain in the grave 4 days instead of three. I'd encourage you to study the reason why. I don't have time today to go into that. He tested the faith of the disciples who were toiling on the lake when he delayed his coming to them. And we need to have a boldness, and we need to have an assurance when we come to pray, we should set the goal to please him to whom we pray. When we come together to pray, and there's a burden to pray for the same thing, we know God's at work. Acts 1:14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And they kept praying with one accord. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. In that secret place where we are alone with God, bringing our request to God, getting to know him, know how we feel, what our burden is, we have the promise his peace will fill our hearts and minds. And every believer should be practicing prayer every day. Every believer should be developing a personal, intimate relationship with their God and Savior. What wasted time it is not to be at the Lord's throne beseeching his grace and mercy upon the lives of our homes and our families and our friends. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was coming unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground, and took her son and went out. Could we imagine how this woman must have felt when she heard those words, take up thy son? And notice what she did. She fell at Elisha's feet and bowed herself to the ground. Now in the East, this is a position of gratitude and humility. Words aren't needed. It's the action shows what is meant. In fact, scriptures don't tell us that she said anything. She went in, fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground, took up her son, and went out. You know, this passage of scripture challenged me like it never has before, and I asked myself, how often am I found at the feet of my Lord, returning thanks for him for having brought my dead soul to life? How thankful am I for his supply of my needs, the salvation of family and friends? How grateful to share the gospel with those who are lost? How often am I at his feet thankful for his church, for those who faithfully serve week in and week out so that we may know and love the fellowship among believers that God has blessed us with? How often are we at his feet returning thanks for the multitudes of mercies and answered prayer? Now in the Gospels we find many at the feet of Jesus pleading for his help. And help them he did. Crying out for healing, for themselves and loved ones. But how few returned to give him thanks. May we be a little bit more like the Levites in 1 Chronicles 23:30, to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at evening. What a wonderful verse. What are the riches and the blessings of our great God and Saviour? May we dedicate ourselves wholly and fully under his keeping for his glory and honour alone. Always at his throne, giving thanks for everything. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I stand humbled before your word today, Lord. What a privilege and opportunity you have given to speak and to converse with you. When I walk along the streets, when I'm with my family, with my wife, being able to pray and thank you, but what a privilege to be able to shut the door and truly just bask in the glory of the fellowship that you desire to have. Lord, I thank thee for loving this world and everyone in it so much that you would give the only begotten Son, that those who believe on him should have everlasting life. Lord, I just pray that we would fall more in love with you, Lord. The more we love someone, the more we want to spend time with them. May our Christianity not just be a lifestyle, Lord, but that it be its very life itself. The relationship that you have given to us through your Son, may it be the greatest treasure we have. And we praise you and thank you for it. And these things we pray in the precious name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.